only Jesus can pull that off. Lord, to speak the word of God, to speak the truth in love. Open the eyes of our hearts. Open the eyes of our understanding. Grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, Lord, to understand who Jesus is and what he means to us. Help me, Lord, and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, is there a slide on the back? It's not working? I'm going to do something a little different. We're going to have slides today. I don't know if you guys will like that or not. I don't know if I'll be able to stick to the slides or not. Sometimes I'll go straight to the last slide and work back. Anybody ever seen Memento? Probably not a good movie to make an example of, but that movie starts at the end of the movie and it works back to the beginning. A lot of times when I preach, that's what I do. I jump around a little bit. In fact, one lovely person in the congregation today said that I preach like a squirrel. She meant that as a compliment. She said, because I hop around everywhere. So I'll try not to hop as much today. I thought that was kind of cute, the preaching squirrel, you know? Thank you, Soleil. Praise the Lord. Hey, if you're new here, we just try to have a good time and relax. So just hang in. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to have a good time. We're going to drop the word of God in here too. I want to read. Does anybody feel like reading? A good reader? Anybody feel like it standing up and reading? Go ahead, Jeff. Read verses. Start with verse 5 and read through chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John chapter 1. I'm actually going to kind of go over the whole thing, but we don't have time to read it all. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2.
This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you.
Thank you, Jeff. All right, so we have just started into the book of 1 John. I don't know how long we'll be there. There are a lot of themes in 1 John, so for me, I'm not a guy that's going to break down every verse and tell you the Greek in every verse. I do see the themes, and I tend to preach that way, but John really hones in on some key messages, and we definitely want to touch on those. Now, this book was written by John the Apostle, and you can tell that right away if you've read the Gospel of John. The very same terminology, the same words, he talks about light, he talks about truth, righteousness. Very similar. And in fact, at the very beginning, the first verse, when you go in, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked on, our hands have handled, and concerning the word of life, the life was manifest, we have seen it, bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life. It's very reminiscent of the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In fact, when you read 1 John, chapter 1, I encourage you to go back to the Gospel of John as well and read that because they're very similar, you can tell. Now, John here is writing to churches that Paul the Apostle founded. Most people believe that Paul was already dead. John had moved to Ephesus and he became an apostle and a pastor in the church at Ephesus. Isn't that interesting? That Paul had the gospel to the Gentiles. He planted all these churches. He's martyred, I think, was it around 55 AD, give or take, or was it 65? I think it was maybe 55. But Paul was martyred. And then here John comes in after him, and he kind of takes over the church. And so what I'm saying is Paul started these churches, they're Gentile churches, and John knew this audience. These people were not strangers to John. He knew the problems that they had. He knew the challenges that they had. And what's really interesting here is John is going to address specific issues in the church. Someone say amen.
Amen.
There was secessionism, which we'll talk about that, Gnosticism, and immorality rampant in the church. Now, I always think it's interesting when you have problems in the church, and I know that people can get hurt when you address problems in the church, but I always think it's interesting. Let's say you had an outbreak of some heretical doctrine or some immorality in the church. There was people teaching that it was okay to sleep with other men's wives or something. It would seem weird to me that you would preach on everything but that. I would think that if your pastor or the teacher loved you, he would warn you about the very thing that you're going to be deceived by or the very thing that you're struggling with. If you were struggling with temptation of some kind and you danced around it and told you, you know, just dodge the whole topic altogether, don't even talk about it because it's too controversial or it's challenging, I would question whether that pastor loves himself more or if he loves you more. Because the thing that you need to hear is the thing that's challenging you or rubbing up against you in your life. What good would it do to have a woman's conference and teach about how to be a great dad or a father, right? But we do that. A lot of times we dodge things. Well, John wasn't that type of preacher or that type of apostle. He was ready to address specific issues. But when he comes at, he's going to address, but he starts off, and this is really important, he starts off with "in the beginning." And I think it's interesting and key to note that there is a connection throughout this book, the book of 1 John, with Genesis. And you're going to see him actually quoting or making reference to stories in Genesis and themes in the book of Genesis. Like at the very beginning, he talks about the fact that Jesus was an eternal person. Jesus wasn't created. He didn't come to the earth and he was born in a manger and all of a sudden he started to exist, but he was there from the beginning. Before anything was ever created, Jesus was there and he was involved in creation. In fact, he is called the Logos of God, or he's the mind of God, or the Word of God, or the very essence of God. And so what they're saying is this person that was at the beginning, he actually became a man and he was manifested among us. He says, we touched him, we saw him, and we heard him. Now, this is really important because there was a doctrine already loose in the earth, and he talks about this later. He says the Antichrist is coming, but the Antichrist is already in the earth. Now, we always think of the Antichrist as one day there's going to be someone sitting on in a temple, and people are going to worship him as the Antichrist. That may or may not be true, depending on what you think about it. I'm not going to weigh in on that. But one thing we know, the spirit of Antichrist was already in the world. That's what he's going to tell us. That spirit of Antichrist is denying that Jesus was the Messiah. It also denies that Jesus came in the flesh. This Gnosticism was actually a problem in the first 200 years of the church, and up to 300 years they battled it. And a lot of the doctrines we have, or the Nicene Creed, or the creeds we have, come out of the fact that the early church fathers had to get together over and over again and say, what do we believe? Do you know most letters written in the New Testament were written to address problems? Did you know that? In fact, if you study your Bible and you say, why did this guy, if you look at what he's preaching, you will see he's trying to address a problem. Paul in the book of Colossians is addressing Gnosticism. John is addressing false teaching and immorality because the type of teaching they were getting was that Jesus did not come in the flesh. How could God come in the flesh if flesh is sinful? How could God live in a body? That Jesus was God, but he did not live. That actually what God did was he adopted a body. That someone had a baby and Jesus just adopted that body. Or that Jesus didn't really live in the flesh. He was separated from his flesh, and he did not actually dwell in his flesh. There was some separation, and it had this esoteric teaching. In fact, they taught that Yahweh was a very evil God, and that Yahweh was not Jesus' father, because Yahweh was cruel and mean in the Old Testament, but Jesus is love. And how could Jesus' father be Yahweh? No, Jesus came from the real God, and he bypassed Yahweh, who was evil. And they were even taking sections, Maracon took sections out of the Bible and removed them, trying to say that Jesus was not anchored into the Old Testament. There was a lot of heresy. But the point was, and the point is, that Jesus, they said, didn't come in the flesh. That's why they said, that's the Antichrist, that the Messiah did not come in a body. So what they're saying, Gary, that's why it's so important that they're saying they handled him, they touched him, and they saw him. They said, we're not making this up. We touched him. We saw him with our eyes. We handled him. There are eyewitnesses that Jesus lived and are making a case of this, and John's going to bring it up over and over. That's the very thing that Luke brings up in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 2. He says that we are eyewitnesses of the word of life. We are servants, and we are eyewitnesses. And it's very important. Now, what doctrines do you think right now are in the earth that might go along with this idea that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And when I say Jesus, I mean the Son of God, the Messiah, came in the flesh. What doctrines are out there right now? And people fall for them all the time. New Age. The Secret. A lot of Oprah Winfrey's guests, they come on, Eckhart Tolle and all these things. And they sound so attractive. They sound so appealing. They talk about forgiveness. They talk about love. They talk about tolerance. They talk about acceptance. Don't all those things sound good? They do to me. I want to be tolerant. I want to be forgiving. I want to be accepting. But the one thing that they do not acknowledge is that Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus may be a prophet. Jesus might have been a great teacher, but Jesus was not the Son of God. It's throughout our culture now. If Jesus is not the Son of God, then he cannot make absolute claims on you. He is a teacher, not the teacher, right? And we're all deceived. We all believe that Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he's the life. And that's what John believed too, right? Guys, it's out there. It's pervading culture. Kids, when you go off to college, one of the things that happens to a lot of kids that grow up Christian is because they have Christian doctrine and they grow up. When they go off to college, a lot of times they might lose their faith, but they're not content to lose their faith because they know there's something spiritual. They know there's something more than just flesh and bone existence. So one of the things that we fall for is a type of Gnosticism or a type of New Age. We start believing lies that, okay, well, yeah, we want to do good. We want to live righteously. We want to be forgiving. We want to be tolerant. But we don't adhere to the gospel that God manifested in the flesh. It's deception. It's been around forever. And the funny thing is, whenever men create these doctrines, it always winds up disastrous. It always leads to immorality, which is something also that John's going to tackle in here. Because if God came in the flesh, if God manifested as the Messiah in the flesh, then we're accountable to him. If he didn't, then you can pretty much do what you want. In fact, one of the teachings, and this is another doctrine that you have to watch out for, one of the teachings is like you're born again in your spirit, and your spirit is righteous, it doesn't matter what you do. Since your spirit's righteous, you can go ahead and sin in the flesh all you want to. Believe me, this gospel was out there, and it comes back to the church all the time. It cycles through. It doesn't matter what you do. Character and behavior don't matter. Your spirit is righteous. Your body really doesn't count. But you see, the fact that Jesus lived in a body and lived a sinless life shows you already God's pattern. And the book of John comes right out the gate telling you, yeah, if you say you haven't sinned, you're a liar, but I'm writing you this book so you don't sin. My purpose in writing you this book is so you don't sin. In fact, we'll go later on in the book, he'll say the purpose that he came for was to destroy sin. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, I like what Soleil said. It actually plays into our message. God is always patient. God is always willing to forgive. If we are walking toward God and making steps toward God, I fully believe God, he's never going to fail us. He's never going to abandon us. He's never going to forsake us. But that's a whole lot different than saying it doesn't matter what you do, that God doesn't care what you do. That's a false doctrine. God does care what you do. And John's going to tell you that God cares what you do. If sin is the thing that brings destruction into your life, don't you think that God would care about it? Let me say that again. If sin is the thing that is going to destroy your life, don't you think God cares about it? What's that?
He sent Jesus.
Of course he cares about it. And then what happens then when you get a false doctrine, then, and John talks about it, people started, you know, leaving the church. They'd pull these people away and these people away, and they'd start church splits, and people would start leaving so they could teach their doctrines. Well, of course, you know, John was very concerned, and he was very worried about it because he didn't want his people getting snatched up by this doctrine, because he was a pastor, because he cared about people. You know, if you got a patch full of snakes, Gary, and you're walking toward a bunch of snakes, and I don't tell you about it, I'd be a poor friend, wouldn't I? Like, Gary, there's snakes over there. Don't go over there. Well, John cared about what his people did. See, Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says that Jesus was and is the express image of the Father. When we see Jesus, we no longer have to wonder what God is like. And Jesus is more than just God in the flesh. Although he is God in the flesh, he's fully human. He identifies as man. He actually is an example to us on how we should walk. John the Apostle is going to tell us that we should be walking like Jesus walked. Isn't that incredible? Do you think you can walk like Jesus walked? Come on, someone answer me. Come on. Huh? We can walk like Jesus walked. We can, because the Spirit of Jesus lives inside of us. Some people want to give you a doctrine of Christian perfection. I'm not talking about that. Of course you can walk like Jesus walked because Jesus lives inside of you. Who's doing the walking? Jesus is doing the walking. That's what this whole concept of being filled with the Spirit is all about. This whole concept. When people will teach all over that you can't live like Jesus lived or walk like Jesus walked. That's not true. This whole book is going to appeal to us and telling us you can if you get the message right. If you get the message right. You don't do this thing through self-effort. You don't do it through striving harder. You get it through faith in the message. You get it through being filled with the Spirit. We had a guy here Wednesday night, true story, and I want you to hear this. On Monday night, I went to have ice cream with Ken Lambright. Listen closely to this testimony. I went to have ice cream with Ken Lambright. And I walk into Ken. He's got this guy around him. This guy looks kind of rough, and his face is drawn down. Has on a baggy t-shirt and crumpled baggy jeans on. I can tell this guy's lived a rough life. You can see it all over him. And Ken said, Brad, I know we're having ice cream, but I think something else is going to happen. This guy just got out of jail. He called me. And at first, I had to take a second to digest it. I went to get ice cream, right? Now I realize that on Monday I'm going to get into ministry, right? So I'm like, kind of my first impulse was, I want ice cream. I mean, I know I'm the only one that ever does stuff like this or thinks like this. I want ice cream, Lord. But I had to kind of throw that off and say, okay, obviously you brought this guy to Ken. We sat down at the table. The guy was an alcoholic, spent years drunk, gone through divorce, lost his kids, threw away a good job, living from place to place, winds up in jail. His life is a wreck. He's in his 40s. His life is totally a wreck. And we just sat down, and I don't know what else to do but tell him the gospel, to tell him about Jesus, to tell him that Jesus wants to save him, to tell him. But I'll be honest, I know if God doesn't do something, when people get in these situations, I'm going to talk about it in a minute, when people get in these situations, if they don't take God's road out, I feel helpless and hopeless for them. If they don't reach out and take the hand of Jesus, I begin to feel like I can't do anything for them, because I can love them. I can pay their rent. I can buy them a cheeseburger. But if God doesn't save this person, their life is headed for disaster. That's exactly where he was at, headed for disaster. We were in Cups, and they have anybody been to Cups? Yeah. I'm going to endorse it and recommend it. Linda works there. Brendan works there. Jim Brucker owns it. It's right there on D.O. Drive. Go there. They have great ice cream. And but there's a back room, and it was empty. And I asked the lady working there if we could go back and pray for him. We took him to the back room. Now, I'm telling you the truth. I know Christians that have prayed for the Holy Spirit for 10 years, and they feel like they've come up short. Well, you didn't come up short. I don't have time to go there. But the Lord kept impressing on me, pray with him, pray salvation, and lay hands on him and pray for him to receive the Holy Spirit. This kept coming to me. He needs to receive the promise of the Father. You see, this is the point I'm making. We can't walk this walk without the promise of the Father. Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead, taking away our sins, saving us, giving us a new nature. But when he went to heaven, he tag-teamed the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into the earth to fill us up, to give us power to walk like Jesus walked. Amen? Come on. Come on. So this guy, if he doesn't get real power, John chapter 1 verse 12 says, to as many as believed on them, to them gave he power to become sons of God. And we need that power. It's not optional. And again, I'll tell you, I don't care if you pray in tongues or not, but I do pray if you got power. Because it's not optional. We need the power of God to live a Christian life. Ken and I laid hands on him. We prayed, and I said, you need to receive the promise of the Father. And I told him what happened to me, how I prayed in the Spirit, how God came on me and took my sin, just washed me clean. We laid hands on him. That what he told us later, he said, it felt like I had 1,000 burning little torches in my head. My head got numb, and I felt fire on my head. All I saw was he started crying and weeping, and he started babbling in some incoherent language. He had never been taught this. He had never didn't know anything about it. I didn't coach him on it. We just said, you need the Holy Spirit. And he wept and cried and wept and cried, and the Spirit was coming on him in waves, and he prayed in the Spirit, and he was crying out, and I could see that God was cleansing him and filling him with power. You could see it. And he got up from that time, and I knew and I know that he was a different person. Amen. He was a different person. His face went from kind of, you know, scrunched and bent down and to smiling. He had a release come on his face. There was a pressure that came out of him. And I am sure that there were demon spirits in him that left. I am sure of it. We didn't command anything to go necessarily, but I am sure of it. He came to our church Wednesday night, and I almost didn't recognize him. Anybody remember seeing him? Had his hair combed back nice, had on a different pair of clothes, had a smile. You would not have recognized that that was the same guy. Why, does physicality matter? No, the point is there was a burden that was taken off of his life when he received power from God. Something, his countenance changed. Now, he needs fellowship with believers. He needs time in the Word. That will not be enough if he doesn't fellowship with believers, if he doesn't get into the Word. He will be tempted. We always have opportunities to fall away. I've been filled with the Spirit. I've had opportunities to fall away. That's not the only thing. That is the beginning. Do you understand that? That is the beginning. When we are filled with power, that's the beginning. There are many temptations. There are many things that are going to come at us in life to get us to walk out of the light and into the darkness. Someone say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
You see, folks, this is called the Word of Life. It's the Word of Life. It's not the word of death. When we accept Jesus, all our fun is gone. All the most fun we can ever hope to have is to pull taffy on Friday nights in the fellowship hall. Jesus wants to give you an adventurous life. He wants to take your life and fill you with power and send you on adventures. He wants to change your way of living. You change your way of faith. Soleil is going to Florida on a faith adventure. Isn't it exciting, Soleil? You're about half nervous, half scared, and half full of faith. God wants to put you on an adventure. God wants to reignite your love for your wife. Everything you're doing, when you do it with Jesus, he does it better.
Amen.
Someone said about Jesus, they said, he does all things well. And when Jesus is living inside of you and you allow him to have expression, he does things well. If you're playing baseball, Jesus is a better hitter than you are. No, Jesus doesn't want you to quit playing baseball. He wants to go to the game with you.
Amen.
Jesus doesn't want you to quit bowling. He wants to go bowling with you. Jeff, Jesus doesn't want you to quit fishing. He wants to go fishing with you.
Amen.
Jesus is an incarnational God. He wants to be at cups with you. He's not my God on Sunday and I forget about him on Monday. How boring would that be? That's the most boring life. The most exciting life is you say, Jesus, I'm holding on. You scare me to death. I don't know what you're going to do next, and you're scaring me. But I'm holding on. I've got a tiger by the tail, it's plain to see. And it's getting the best part of me. I don't know how the rest of it goes, but when you grab a hold of Jesus, it's like grabbing a tiger by the tail.
Yeah,
that'd be you. Amen. It is like grabbing a tiger by the tail. You can't tame him down. He is bold and courageous. Now listen, he's going to take you step by step. He's going to take you step by step. He knows where you're at. It took some babies take a year to walk, and some of them are born walking. You know what I mean? Some of them you can't keep in that crib, and some of them want to stay there. We're all different. And Terry, that's the excitement I have in your life. with the challenges you have and the times you've told me, you know, you felt some condemnation. You have accepted the challenge to allow Jesus to challenge you. And that excites me. That you're out there willing to accept the challenge of what Jesus is putting in front of you. That's exciting. I want to encourage you in that. How many would admit to me, Brad, this thing is more exciting when I allow Jesus into it? It is way more exciting. I like to pick on marriages a lot. Boy, when you let Jesus in there, you'll get along better. Jesus thinks you're beautiful. He does. He thinks you're beautiful. Now, there is fruit to the life of Jesus, and I want to talk about it because John talks about it. In verse 3, he says that when we have this life of Jesus, we have fellowship with one another. We have unity with one another. It says, oh, how good, Psalms 133 says, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. When we're walking with the Lord, there's a forgiveness in our life. I love the title of the book. I haven't read it. Has anybody read that book, The Incredible Lightness of Being? I think it's a movie too. Anybody read that book or see the movie? I have not. But I love that title, The Incredible Lightness of Being. When you walk with Jesus, there becomes an incredible lightness of being, a willingness to let go, a willingness to forgive, a willingness not to hold other people's sins on them, a willingness to turn the other cheek, a willingness to say, hey, let's start over. It's an incredibly light way to walk in life. It gives us a feeling of freedom. It's our bitterness or our unforgiveness or these yokes that we allow that weigh us down in life. But when we have fellowship with God, we talked about it last week, when we have fellowship with God like a triangle, then boom, we have fellowship with one another. Mike, here you are, here I am. We're both loving God with all our hearts. We're in fellowship with God. Boom, now we have fellowship with one another. If you bring, Larry, you said something about the closer we get to God, like the top of the triangle, then the closer we get to one another. Isn't that the truth? He corrected me last week, and he's true. That's absolutely the truth. This is one of the fruits to know that we're really walking in God. God isn't turning his back on you. If you turn your back on your brothers and sisters, you're walking away from the path. That is not God's path. Amen?
Amen.
God doesn't do that. We have fellowship with one another. We have unity with one another. We learn to walk together. Folks, and this is the danger of being hurt. In marriages, getting hurt in a marriage, and you start walking away from each other when you should be walking toward each other. Right? In friendships, the time you should be walking toward each other is that time when the relationship is under pressure. Anything worth having is worth fighting for. Amen? I remember a guy, now don't do this, I'm going to tell you a story. I remember a guy in church. I don't know if nobody's going to forgive anybody. In hell, there's not going to be any fellowship. There's not going to be any love. There's not going to be any forgiveness. Now is our time to walk in love and forgiveness and fellowship. Roger, when our relationship gets challenged, that's when it becomes the most precious. The scripture says that Satan hunts for the precious life. Out after that precious life. He's looking for the precious people and he's trying to come in and find a gap in your walk. He's out trying to find it. Don't let him have it. No, there's fruit to being walking in Christ, and unity and fellowship is a part of that fruit. Joy is also a part of the walk with Jesus. When we're really walking with Jesus, he is going to bring joy into our life. And joy is good for you. There was a guy named Norman Cousins. I don't know if you heard this story or not. He went on a political mission and trip for the United States over to Europe. He had so much stress over a three-month period of time trying to negotiate peace that he came home and the stress and the pressure made him sick. And the doctor said, you've got a few months to live. You're not going to make it. This stuff that came on you is causing your physical body to collapse. And he thought in his mind, this is a worldly guy that doesn't even know Jesus. He thought in his mind, if pressure and trials and stress are making me sick, then surely laughter and joy and peace can do something to make me feel better. I'm going to reverse the effects. He went and locked himself up in a room, a hotel somewhere, into a room somewhere. And for like 3 or 4 months, all we did was watch comedy television. He watched Laurel and Hardy. He watched the Three Stooges. He watched everything he could watch to take the stress off of his life. You know, the Word of God says laughter does good like a medicine. Did you know that? Joy does good like a medicine. So many of our sicknesses are tied up into being tense, tight, unforgiving, clenching, fearful. So this guy, Norman Cousins, you can Google him and read his story. Maybe get better details on it. He got healed and got better when he was given up as hopeless because he spent 3 or 4 months just laughing and letting go of the stresses and anxiety of life. That stress that we feel, that anxiety that we feel, that any negative emotion actually has a crippling effect. You weren't born for depression. You weren't born for bitterness. You weren't born for crippling anxiety. You were born to walk with God in what I'm going to call the incredible lightness of being. Light, can I love you? There's nothing in my heart but love for you. I can look at you face to face. Can I love you? We're brothers. I have joy in my life. And when we're walking step and step with God, we can experience that. How many could use a little more joy? That's what God's after. He said, I'm giving you this message because I want you to experience the joy that I'm experiencing. I want you to have some joy. God has enough joy. A lot of times when we think of the gifts of God, we think of money or vacations or God. Think about it. God has a slosh bucket full of joy to slosh over into your life. You say, Brad, I can't be joyful because this is going on in my life. This is going on in my life. You want to punch the devil in the snout in the middle of your prison, in the middle of your worst trial, refuse to give in to the devil's depression and misery. Refuse, have joy anyway. The greatest revenge you can ever get on another person that turns their back on you is to be happy. Tell my kids this. That guy dumped you, here's how you're going to get back at him. Go be totally happy without them. In fact, be happy tomorrow without them. Smile. Go hold hands with a good-looking guy and walk down the street with him with a smile on your face. Hey, not my son, my daughter, I told to do that. Amen? When Peter and James and John were beaten, they had joy. They were happy that they could suffer with Jesus. Paul wrote, I understand he was in some type of prison. I don't know which type of prison. When he wrote the book of Philippians, and he said, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. And again, I say, rejoice. Who's going to correct me? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. James said, count it all joy when you encounter trials of all the different kinds. When you get to heaven, you're not going to have any trials to count it joy anymore. Your opportunity is going to be done. Nothing in your life, you're going to have an opportunity to be rejoice anyway. And I'm telling you, when you rejoice anyway, when you refuse the lies of the devil, God is working on your case. That's called F-A-I-T-H, faith. When you don't let the devil steal your joy, steal your testimony, steal your happiness, he ain't going to. And it doesn't matter what the other person does or does not do, your joy is not dependent on them. And in fact, what Paul said in Philippians, he said, belly full, belly empty, I got peace with God. He says, I'm happy with God. So if I have a lot, if I have a little, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not based upon situations. It's not based upon circumstances. Some of us will never get happy until we get healed. You got the cart before the horse. I'm never going to be happy till I get that new job. You got the cart before the hearse. You got the cart before the hearse. Woo! If you don't get happy by the time you're dead, it's done, okay? But you got the cart before the horse. Help me, Jesus. Help me. You ain't going to be happy. You ain't going to be happy. No, real joy comes through Jesus Christ. I've been thinking about this a lot lately. You know, being a pastor, you feel for people. People get sick. They get hurt. Things happen, and it hurts. It hurts when people get hurt. I don't rejoice in anybody's pain or anybody's sorrow. I'm not happy when people die, when people get sick. I'm not happy when bad things happen to people. Even my worst enemies, I'm not happy. It's grieving to see it. It's tempting to get into despair because you want to solve everybody's problem. I went this week to a jail ministry in Lancaster, and I felt totally hopeless because it's like, I can't help this guy. I'm going to get into a scripture that says, you know, if we walk in the light, that he is in the light. It says that. The Bible, the Word of God says that the path of the just, I'm going to try to get back to the slides here in a second. The path of the just is like the shining light. It gets brighter and brighter. Do you know when you follow Jesus, your path gets brighter and brighter? When we get off that path, things start getting dark. But when we're following the Lord, our path gets brighter and brighter. But it says in the next verse, but the way of the wicked is as darkness. They don't know what they're stumbling at. They don't even know. And sometimes when you're talking to somebody, and I've talked to many people, it's almost a despair that can get on you because you know that they don't know that the very fact that they're walking in darkness is their problem. I'm like, brother, let go of that girl. She's killing you. It's so obvious what they need to do. It's so obvious if you just go this way and they refuse to do what's going to help them. You ever meet anybody like that? You know what? Only Jesus can save people. We can pray for people. We can talk to people. We can wrestle with people, but only Jesus. Remember that. Don't carry that burden. It's not yours to carry. I went home with a heavy heart knowing, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know. I prayed for this person. But being a person that's gone into jails a lot, I've seen people a lot with the problem, and it's like darkness. They keep going back to the darkness. The darkness never made them happy. The sin never made them happy. The lifestyle never made them happy. And they're going to go right back to it. I've met heroin addicts, been in prison for 2 years. They get out for a week and they're back on heroin again. And our hope was they would quit that lifestyle. See, when we walk out of the light, we don't even know what makes us stumble. People in the world don't know that when you curse other people, you're bringing curses on yourself. People in the world curse people all the time, not realizing they're cursing themselves. If you curse me, it's not going to hit on me. It's going to bounce right back to you. I feel bad for you. I have to forgive you and ask God not to put curses because people, they don't know that. They don't know that hatred bounces right back to you. They don't know what they're stumbling. You ever seen someone in a relationship with bitter jealousy and they don't realize that jealousy is destroying the very relationship that they want to try to save? You ever seen it? The way of darkness, we don't even know what we're stumbling at when we walk in darkness. But as Christians, we have the light of the world. We have Jesus. I'm hoping that you out there, that we're all walking in the light and our path is getting brighter and brighter. In Ephesians 5, it says the path of the light brings goodness, righteousness, truth, and purity. Everything good is in the path of light. Isn't that cool? Everything good. When God's guiding your way, Sarita, everything good is here. Even if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death on the right and the left, when you're walking with God, it's goodness, righteousness, and truth, even in bad circumstances. And I'm a believer God's going to get you out of those bad circumstances. I believe that. But if we maintain our walk in the light, and even if he doesn't, and you stay focused on the Lord, you might die a martyr's death. You're going to have a lot of fun when you see Jesus. Amen? Amen? John has three tests that we're going to be talking about. Is this okay for an introduction? You get anything out of it? I think I just taught the whole book. We might just slam it down and move on. That's my problem. I'm a very thematic preacher. It's just my nature. John is going to talk about right belief about Jesus, the doctrinal test, or doctrinal, if you're a theologian. So, Jesus came in the flesh. Okay, he's the Messiah. And what you believe about Jesus is critical and pivotal. He's going to talk about the fact that the moral test, which is righteousness, it's a gift that God gives you. It's a declaration that God speaks over your life, but it's also a change of your nature. You should be walking in the light that God has given you. And also, there's a love test or the social test that we walk together in fellowship. Those are the three tests of John: belief, righteousness, and love. And we're going to go through those, and you're going to see those themes over and over again. How many of you read 1 John this week? Did you see those themes in there? Are you seeing it? You're going to see them again and again. And finally, there are effects. If you flip over to your Bible, and I'm closing, in Ephesians 5:13, and you could actually read really from verse 8, but 5:13, Ephesians 5:13 says, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore," he says, "wake up, you sleeper, awake from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." There are effects to light. Light exposes. And this is where, Soleil, your testimony was perfect. It just fit with the message perfectly. Don't run from the light. Don't run from a sermon that challenges you. Don't run from the Word of God when it challenges you. It's the light that comes in and exposes who you are and is going to bring change. In fact, if you really knew who you were, if you really knew that Christ really lived in you, Jesus is inside of you, and you really believe that, when light comes in, God is saying, this that you're doing, this that you're thinking, that's not who you are. I mean, really, that's how it works. Young lady, you're with a man right now you shouldn't be with. That's not who you are. That is not who you are. Get away from him. That's what the light does. The light is exposing darkness in your life, saying, no, Jesus is in you. He stands for everything righteous, everything good, everything holy. Be who you are. The whole exhortation of the New Testament, Paul and Peter and James, be who you are. Quit being who you're not. You are created as righteous people. You are created as holy people. You are created in righteousness and true holiness. You are love on two feet. Quit being who you're not. Be who you are, Jesus in a jersey, allowing the light of God to shine. And when you just about get mad at the devil for lying to you and you're tired of him beating you up in life and you decide, I am going to be who God says I am, you're on your path to victory. I don't care if I stumble. I don't, Soleil, her testimony, I don't care if I stumble. I don't care if I make a mistake. I'm not going back. There's nothing back there. Everything in my life is forward. If I make a mistake, I'm getting back on the path and I'm walking forward. There's nothing behind me. You ever heard the song, "The World Behind Me, the Cross Before Me"? Well, beyond the cross is the resurrection. No, when the light comes in, there's three reactions you can have. And if you haven't listened to anything else, please listen to this. You can agree with the light and say, yeah, that's right. This jealousy, it's not who I am. This part of my character, it's not who I am. And you can allow the Lord to cleanse you, purify you, and set you back on the path. And it's fun. Anybody say amen? Amen. So Lay said she repented and she got back up on the right path. That's the way to go. That's what God wants. He wants you to agree. Yep, when you cursed at that guy that passed you going down the highway, that's not the way. Yes, Lord, I'm sorry. Well, that's the third time I forgave you, Brad, this week. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry. No, I don't do that. But the point is, when you agree with God, he will cleanse you. But we can also be defiant. And this is the atheist. I don't believe in God. Jean-Paul Sartre said, I don't believe in God because I don't want there to be a God. I made a decision when I was a little kid, a little boy. I didn't like the fact that God was watching me. So I just banished him out of my mind. Reminds me of that picture of that little mouse. You ever seen it? And that eagle's coming down with those big talons exposed, going to kill that mouse. Anybody ever seen that? Yeah. What's that mouse doing? That little deaky little mouse. Anybody know? I probably can't say it. Yeah. He's defying him, right? You have to look for the picture or ask me afterwards. That mouse is standing there giving him a New York salute. How's that? I'll just say it that way. And that eagle's coming down to kill him. He's defiant there, given. And but you know, 3 seconds later, that mouse was going to be shredded cheese, right? Yeah. Right. That's defiance, saying I'm not bending, I'm not bowing, I'm going to live how I want to live, I'm going to do it my way. Defiance. Or there can be shame. Shame is when you know that God's path is right, you know that the path of Jesus is right, but you don't believe the message or you don't want to follow it. So even though you know God is right, you live in shame because you never come into the light to allow God to cleanse you, allow God to change you, allow God to empower you to receive a new beginning. Who thinks cleansing's better? I do. And your pastor, I admit stuff all the time to the Lord. Any little wavering, even in my mind, I go to God and say, God, that thought wasn't right. That irritation wasn't right. Lord, cleanse me. I want my mind to be renewed. I want my mind to be restored. And I've already, who said that? Amen back there. I heard that. Sign that child up for my newsletter. All right. How we doing, church? Doing good? Anybody need a little cleansing?
Yep.
Amy, if you'll come down. Are you today, real simple, just really, really simple, are you defiant today? Are you ashamed today? Or are you clean today? What's your testimony? If you come down to the altar and you pray, and you ask God to forgive you, and you go back to your seat and you're still in shame, you didn't hear the message or I didn't do a good job of preaching it. And sometimes that's probably the case. God will cleanse you from every sin, every stain when you make a clean break of it with the Lord. Lord, I know it's wrong. I need your cleansing. I need your power. I need your Holy Spirit to fill me to go back out again. Now, we don't just need to do that at church. Where else do we need to do that? All the time. I do it in the middle of the day. I do it when I look at Pammy wrong in the middle of the day. I do it. Say, Lord, that wasn't right. I know it. No, it's a constant thing. It's a constant walking and making adjustments in the Lord. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
But if you're living in shame, you haven't heard, you need to get that shame off of you. I am going to open the altar as Amy leads us in worship before we dismiss. If you feel like you need cleansed today, you don't feel defiant, and you sure don't want to be ashamed, you want to leave your sins with Jesus and leave here knowing you're cleansed, going out, the altar is open. Don't leave the altar with shame. Forgiveness means God's not holding your sins against you.